If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I did something a little different on the PowerPoint this morning. And if you've ever wondered along the way, we talk about Bible versions from time to time, and I know all of us have kind of a favorite that we might use, or maybe somebody just bought us one and that's what stuck with us, or we have the one we grew up with and it's familiar. And some might like to use what we use in here just because it's easier to follow along. Generally, I'll have the New International Version up on the screens, partly because that's what I grew up with, partly because when you go to BibleGateway.com and copy and paste these into slides, that's what it starts out at, and so I just stuck with it. I changed to the English Standard Version this morning. I don't know that that will be a permanent change, but I did for the purpose of this parable because the newest NIV has changed talents to bags of gold. Now, honestly, that's probably a little more accurate for our modern language, because when we think talents, we think skills, abilities, things like that. Talents, when mentioned in the New Testament, at least in this context, it's an amount of money. It has to do with the weight of a bag of gold or silver or other coins, usually 50 to 80 pounds. So if you could imagine these folks in the parable as they get one talent or five talents or whatever they might have, they're lugging around all these pounds and pounds of coins. It's not about skills and abilities the way that we do it. I changed the ESV because they stuck with talents and I thought it might be more familiar to everybody. So that's why we have ESV up here this morning. But it is talking about money as we go through, not skills, although we might be able to apply it to that too. Four, in verse 14, and to give us context as we begin, we talked a couple weeks ago, I believe, about the virgins and the oil who were waiting on the wedding, and five had extra oil and five didn't, and then when the bride finally came, some of their oil was out and some was not. That's the parable that has just been told as we lead into this parable. For it will be like a man who is going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And remember, we're talking money here, we're not talking skills, although maybe the moral of the story could also apply to the idea of how we use our abilities. He gave to each of them according to their ability. And I believe he does that with us today too. Each of us has different abilities, and this might be where the talent side of things might apply. Each of us has different skills. Each of us has different drive. There are those that if you wanted a job done and you were to think of people among us right now, if you were to call to get a job done, there might be some that you would be much more confident in calling for that than others for different reasons. There would be some that you might call and you would think, they're not going to pick up the phone when they see my number on the caller ID, they're just not even going to bother. There might be some that you think they are not equipped to do the thing that I want done, and so I'm going to call somebody else. There might be some that you think I could call them, but the job is never going to get done if I call them. And there would be others that you would think, if I call this person, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's going to turn out exactly as I hope it would or even better. We're all different in what we bring to the table. And just because we're in a church setting, that doesn't necessarily change. And so as he approaches these servants, to one he gives five, to one he gives two, to one he gives one. And that kind of plays with us a little bit in America in 2016 because we like the even playing field. We like everything to be fair. We like everything to be the same. And it's just not always that way. He who had received the five talents, and if you think about who would I give the five talents to? If I am this master. And you would probably give it to the one that you think is most likely to do this well. You would probably give it to the one that you would think is most likely that I don't need to follow this guy around to make sure how it's done. I know that he is going to treat this as if it were his own or as if it were mine, if that's more important to him in that way. I know he's going to do things well. He who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Each of these guys took what they had, and they went out and they made more. Now, we don't get a lot as to how exactly this works. There's trade involved of some kind. I would imagine not incredibly high risk because these guys are wise. But at the same time, there's some degree of risk involved as you put the talents out there to be traded. But they came back with more than they began with. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, his plan was, all right, I've been trusted with one. And when he comes back, I'm going to return one. And I think a lot of us can very easily get into that mindset. It's the, I just want to make sure this is like it was when I got it. Or some others might think more in terms of the five talent or the two talent guys, which is, I want this to be better than I found it. It would be the difference between the person who walks out of the building this morning and grabs for their keys out of their pocket, and as soon as they pull the keys out, the gum wrapper falls out of their pocket, they notice it out of the corner of their eye, go down to pick it up, put it back in their pocket, and move on. And the guy who sees a gum wrapper that's already there that was somebody else's problem. And am I going to pick that thing up and go a little extra, or am I just going to keep on walking by? Do we intend to do more with what is there, or do we intend to just kind of keep things as is? Now, after a long time, and we don't have specificity here, but some time has passed, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There will come a time when there is a settling of accounts. This is kind of the way things work in general, but you never know, in this case, when that time is coming. There was not a set day that you could plan on, here it is. And when this day comes, we can settle up. My wife, before she started being a college professor, was an auditor for a period of time. And most folks were not excited when the auditor showed up for some reason. And she would come in and her whole purpose was just to make sure everything balanced the way it was supposed to balance, and if you had done nothing dishonest, then everything was fine. But sometimes they would do a lot of preparation for the auditors to come, and sometimes they wouldn't be quite as prepared, and sometimes they would forget, and they would show up, and there would be a lot of work to do just to get things ready. I think for us, sometimes we are counting on the idea that this is the day that we have to look forward to when the accounts will be settled, but we don't know. That's the point of the parable that precedes this, is you got to be prepared because you don't know when the master is coming back to finish. You don't know when the judgment day is going to come. You don't know when the accounts will be settled. The master comes back to settle accounts. He who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you have delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over little, I set you over much, enter into the joy of your master." And this is the message we are looking for from the master. Well done. Don't you just love to hear that when you have done a task, when you have tried to complete something, and whoever it is you have done that task for comes in and it's exactly what they were looking for, they're excited about it, and they say, "Well done." He had five, he comes back with five more, he's done a good job. Then the second guy, and he who also had the two talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered me to me two talents, here I have made two talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much, enter into the joy of your master." He has the same reaction to the guy who brought him an extra five talents. Now, what does this tell us? I think God expects us to use for him the resources that we have. God does not expect all of us to be the ones that, I've heard a story a few times about someone when this building was still being paid for long ago who came and said, "I'd like to pay off the building." Fortunately, God did not expect me to do that. I don't think, I hope, because I couldn't have done that. But for this individual, that was a possibility for him to do. And so financially, he was able to come in and do something. And if we want to take this just for a minute from the financial point of view, what are we doing when it comes to financial things? Are we giving the way we should give? Are we holding back because we fear not having enough to pay for other things? Are we holding back because we assume what I have to give is not all that relevant and not all that big in the grand picture of things? And I will tell you, when you are a group of our size, I don't know what you give, and honestly, I don't want to know what you give. What you give in a group of this size is relevant in the grand scheme of things. Whatever it is, and I don't know what it is. There will be change that we hear hit the bottom of that plate as it goes by from time to time. That's relevant in the grand scheme of things. There will be very small amounts of money or small checks that go into that thing, and they are relevant in the grand scheme of things. And if you look at a week like last week, we have learned over the course of time, the third week of the month is the roughest week of the contribution in this church. And I think that's probably true most places, because you have people that get paid biweekly, second and fourth. You get people that pay monthly, usually the first of the month. That third week is the odd one out. And so because of that, when you get to week three, I don't like looking at the number that's in the bulletin. There's a part of me that's like, do we need to keep printing this number in the bulletin? It's kind of discouraging. When I look at what my check was compared to that number in the bulletin, and if any of you do this on the third week, what you put in was relevant. And I think this is part of the message God is getting to here. There really is a financial piece to this story, which is whether you've been given 5 talents or 2 talents, it's relevant when that other 5 or that other 2 comes. And there's not an expectation if you've been given 2 that you're going to be that 5-talent person. And on the flip side, there's not an expectation that if you've been given 5 that you're going to be the 2-talent person either. You're going to do with what God has given you in a way that pleases Him, and hopefully in a way that begins to please us too. On the flip side of this, if we're to take this and look at it a little more as skills and abilities and things of that nature, which I know we're talking money here, but I think the moral can still apply, are we using the things that God has equipped us with for Him? Are we using our skills, are we using our talents, our abilities for Him, or are we like this last guy that we'll look at in just a minute, are we burying them in the sand? It's easier, we don't have to hear complaints, we can just kind of float by on showing up. And in a lot of ways, that's an easier life, but we're not going to like the result of that if this parable holds true. Because what God is looking for from us is a return on His investment in us. He would like to see us giving financially. He would like to see us giving of who we are, of our time, of our abilities. He would like to see us working and living for Him, because that's what He does for us. He went also to the one that who received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." This man is operating out of fear. And we come back to this as a theme in Scripture quite a bit, because it's all over Scripture. When we operate out of fear, we do not do things the right way. We don't do things well. We don't make good decisions. We let the wrong kind of rationale rule our lives. And this guy is operating out of fear. And even in his fear, it's not logical, because he understands his master to be someone who is able to reap, as he says, where he doesn't sow. His master is one that if he has 1 talent, he's going to make that into something else. He's going to make that into more. And so when the master gives me this 1 talent, that's what he's going to look for me. Instead, he hides it. He hides it, and his thought is, I will be sure when he comes back to give him what he had. And the master is not pleased with that. The master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Wicked and slothful. Tough description, isn't it? And this guy has convinced himself that that's not what he's doing. What he's doing is taking what was given to him, keeping it safe, and then giving it back. And the master says, that's not enough. That's not what I'm looking for here. I'm not looking for you just to wear the name. I'm not looking for you just to show up. I'm looking for you to do something greater than that, because I have equipped you to do something greater than that. You wicked and slothful servant. He gets lost in the ought to. When Randy Willingham was here with us back in January at our men's event, he talked to us quite a bit about the ought to. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. We know what it is that we ought to do, don't we? I think each of us has things that God has laid on our hearts, opportunities that God has placed before us that are things that we ought to do. And yet so many times, we don't do them. So many times we instead do something else or nothing at all. I was impressed yesterday at the community day with three of our teenagers who were there, and they were doing things to help out with the day and all. But at one point, one of them pulled out a game at a picnic table, and there were two teenagers that were here that had come through and were eating hot dogs and stuff. And the three teenagers pulled out this game and went over to these two that were visiting and said, "Hey, do you want to come play the game?" And I thought to myself, I would have had to be prodded as a child to do anything remotely like that. I've been told, why don't you go talk to those folks and that no one knows and try to make them comfortable and all those things. And I would have kind of slowly walked over there. Here they are, just realizing that here's a game, there's kids, let's all play together. We lost that somewhere along the way, didn't we? We know the things that we ought to do. We know when we see somebody who is left out. We know that when we see a job that needs to be done that is not being done. And too often our reaction to those things is, somebody really ought to do that. Last church I worked at, we had a deacon that came into an elders meeting one time. He had this great idea for a community outreach ministry. And he came in and he said, you know, this is something he'd seen in another church and how successful it was. And these are the things you'd have to do to get it off the ground. And one of the elders looked at him and said, "Great, when are you going to start?" And he kind of slid back in his chair for a second and, "No, I wasn't meaning that. I was meaning this is something that we ought to do." And the elders looked at him and said, "Yes, we ought to do that. And when are you going to start?" And you know what? He left the room, and he did. He took on something he had no intention of taking on, just thought it was a good idea. And it became one of the most successful things we did for quite a while. Why? He took ownership of it. Something that he thought was important enough, he took to the church leaders and said, "Let's do this," and we did it. And there we were with him working where he had not done something like that before. And then eventually he was ready to move on to something else, and somebody else grabbed the reins of that thing, and then they took it and moved forward with it. And maybe the question for each of us is, we've been blessed by God. I don't think there's any question of that. And maybe we've been blessed at different levels in different ways, but God is blessing each of us. What are we doing with that? Are we carrying that out into our community? Is our church different or better because of that? Or are we, instead of doing the ought to, are we just burying it in the sand? Keeping it safe, making sure it's there when he returns. So he says in verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Now, one thing we learn about God here is he is not going to be content with what needs to be done not getting done. It's going to have to happen, and he's going to give whoever the opportunity to do it. But if you're not going to do it, he's going to move on to someone who's going to be willing to do it. Now, hopefully you don't view that as, well, I'm off the hook. Somebody else can do it and it's all good then. God wants each of us to do, to work. That's the nature of who he is. From the beginning of creation, he places man in the garden, and what does he do? Gives him a job. Take care of the garden. Name the animals, take care of the land. You got a job to do. And for each of us now, we have in his kingdom jobs to do. And if you find yourself sitting there this morning without a job, there's a job there for you to do somewhere. So he took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had the 10 talents. "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, this, again, 2016 in America, this does not sound fair, does it? We don't take from the one who doesn't have as much and give it to the one who has plenty. But in God's eyes, the one who has plenty has now proven himself. God wants each of us to do. God wants each of us to work. God wants each of us to be ready for the settling of the accounts that's going to come. And then the tough one to read in verse 30. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Worthless. Now, we don't like to, I hope, think of people as worthless. And God has shown us in what Dan read to us during our communion time, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We're not worthless when we start out, are we? I mean, he gave us his son so that we would be with him. But then the question is, well, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to live a life that shows that, or are we going to live a life where we are hiding buried in the sand? And if we do not work for him, then he is not very pleased with that. This whole chapter in Matthew 25 is a story of judgment. And generally, we talk about judgment in terms of what you've done when it comes to salvation and believing and confessing and baptism. But this chapter tells the story in a very different way. Because in the beginning, with that first parable, he talks about just being prepared. Being ready for the idea that judgment's going to come. With the understanding that you do not know where it's going to come, when. You don't know how to plan for it necessarily at a time, but you know what it is you need to do to be ready for when it comes. Which, to a nation of procrastinators, flies in the face of how we like to live sometimes. And then he follows with this parable, which is to say, each of you has been given something, now what are you doing with it? Each of you has been given these abilities, each of you has been given these blessings, these financial things, whatever it might be, now what are you doing in the kingdom with it? And then he will follow with a story we looked at last year, at the end of the chapter, where he talks about being in prison and being visited and being hungry and being fed and thirsty and being given to drink. Part of being prepared for this judgment that is coming is how do we treat those who find themselves in a lesser place in life in society? And all of these things fit together to make a judgment scene. So what do we do with that? A number of things. One, if you are living life, and we mentioned this when we did this parable a couple weeks ago, if you were living life assuming, I'm going to get all this junk together in November, don't count on November. Now, I like to think all of us are still here in November. I like to think there have been no accidents, no illnesses. There's a part of me, I welcome the coming of Jesus, but it is college football season, so maybe after that's over. I get the assumption that we'll still be here in November, but we don't know that. And so don't procrastinate. Don't assume that there's going to be more time to get it together like the virgins in the parable we talked about a couple weeks ago. Two, if you sit around and think, I've been given nothing, then this parable doesn't make any sense. God has given you something. It may not always be easy to recognize, and it may be easy to step back and look at other people and think, well, he's given them more. And maybe he has or maybe he hasn't. Or maybe they've just found some of that on their own. God has given you something. What are you doing with it? And if your answer to what you're doing with it is listening to this guy for 25 minutes, he wants more from you than that. I want more from you than that. If your answer to that is, you know, I got up this morning and so many people are still in bed, great, but that's not where this ends. If your answer to that is, well, I'm doing this thing to serve my fellow man and this thing and I'm giving here and doing this, then you're probably on the right track and you probably are finding yourself more in that 2 to 5 talent range somewhere. But if you're burying what God has given you, it's time to stop doing that. Stop digging the holes. And then third, if you think of how this chapter will continue on, how am I serving my fellow man? Now, personally, I don't think it's accidental that we find those stories right after the questions about how much you've been given. Because when we look at those in need, we should step back and realize how blessed we are and how much we've been given, and then what can I do now to share some of that blessing with those in need? Because if people that profess to be Christians were doing that all the time, we wouldn't have half the political arguments we have about government things, because we'd be taking care of that already. What am I doing for my fellow man in need? How am I treating my neighbor? How am I treating the people around me? And if we are doing those things, we cannot be viewed as worthless in the eyes of God because we will be the people with the talents that we read about at the beginning of the parable. This morning, if you find yourself sitting there and just thinking, I just really don't have that much, take another look. Think about it another time. Think about how much you've been given that so many around the world have not. I thought about this when we were making shoes out in the foyer a couple weeks ago now. How many of us would be excited to go get shoes that were made from somebody's leftover jeans they didn't want anymore and recycled tires? Well, those don't have a swoosh on the side. They don't have the gel chamber underneath there that keeps my feet comfortable. They're not a wide width that I need because my feet are too big. These kids are just thrilled to have shoes. And chances are, when you got up this morning, you looked at a closet with a shoe rack of some kind and decided which ones to wear today. I almost grabbed the brown ones by mistake with my black pants. Then I grabbed the right ones. We're blessed, whether it's in our things, our abilities, our church family. We are blessed in ways that so many around the world are not. And what are we doing with those blessings when it comes to God? This morning, if you think to yourself, well, that all sounds fairly simple, it really is. We overcomplicate it sometimes. It's actually pretty simple. And it's something that we can all be a part of. And if you think to yourself, I'm really not using those talents, my funds, my abilities, whatever it might be, the way I should, then that's something you can change today. That's something you can do in a different way today. Regardless of where you find yourself in that, if you think you're the most talented or the least talented when it comes to ability, if you think you're the richest person here or the poorest person here when it comes to money, you can still make use of those things for the kingdom. And if you think to yourself, well, if people were doing that kind of thing, that's a church I'd like to be a part of. Well, we're not great at it all the time, but that's what we're attempting to do. And if you think, well, that's a church I'd like to be a part of, we'd love for you to be a part of it. We'd love to see you baptized this morning. We'd love to see you preparing for this same settling of accounts that we're preparing for. And we'd love to see you take on a life walking for Christ. If there's anything we can do, whether it's you want to meet him for the first time, if there are things we can pray about, or just something you need your church family to know, please come while we stand and sing.